Luke is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, as most of the Gospels have. Luke 23rd chapter, and I want to start reading for you at the 32nd verse. And Luke chapter 23, verse 32 starts this. It says, "Two other men, who both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When it came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. "And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Somewhat like his prison cell number. You know, we have prison cell numbers today. Anybody who's incarcerated, there is a particular number assigned to them. And here we have Luke writing specifically that he is stated as a criminal and what his charge was. So it was like a prison cell number. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews," the highest mockery that you can have. A king being hung, a king being executed by the people that he supposedly have authority over. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So assuredly, Jesus has got this confidence about himself. He's hanging there, and there's a different audience. And we got to look at this audience that's around Jesus. There are different people playing this part in this plot of his final days. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And verse 44, "It was about the ninth or the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." Verse 47, "The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" And I want to highlight that verse 47. A Roman soldier, after seeing everything that had happened, he said to himself, "Surely this was the Son of God." If you look in the King James Version, he says, "Assuredly this was the Son of God." And I want you to look at the theme that we talk about today, the reality of truth. And this is a part four of the series that I've been doing called Jesus' Final Days. The Reality of Truth, part four, the series on Jesus' Final Days. And our primary attention is to the aftermath of what had happened to Jesus on the cross. If you look at the Roman centurion, he looked at Jesus and he said something very, very intriguing, very, very prophetic, or reality had stricken him. You ever been there on the aftermath of performing a certain type of action or doing something, and after it's done and it's completed, you decide to look back, and when you look back, the things doesn't play out what you had in mind? Something was wrong. Something alerted you. Something made sense. greater than before you had going into the action that you have completed. And as it was done, you turn back and you look and it's like, whoa. A reality check. At the end of our actions, you know, of what we think sometimes the right reality kicks in. It's at that point hindsight becomes an important teacher. It may have been a sheet with operating instructions on your new electronic camera. You failed to read before operating it, and now it is broken and you got to go take it back to the store for repair. You have been in school when you receive an essay and you're reading the essay and the essay question on a test, and you read a couple of words and you figured out that you know what the whole essay is going to be about. You only read a couple of words and you figured like, hey, this is the same essay test that I had during the school year when we were practicing it. So I've come across this before. Because you thought it was the same test you wrote on early in the year, but you forgot to read the whole essay question, and if you had, it had a twist to it. But you went ahead and wrote about it anyway, and then at the end of it, you find out you failed that part of the exam, the essay, because you didn't answer the way it asked you to answer, and you regret your lack of reading through it, and you failed that portion. As humans, many times we get stuck into our own narrow perceptions that we miss the big picture. Even our judgments about another person can be wrong. Fact, purpose, and destiny usually prove our judgmental attitudes wrong about a person's motives. So who they are and what they will become and what they will do. But today we're going to look at a Roman soldier who learns a reality check lesson about Jesus. Filled with shame and regret, he couldn't undo his actions. This Roman soldier was a part of the attacking squad as Jesus was being tried as a criminal into the hands of Pilate and his judicial cabinet. This Roman soldier had a part into smacking and spitting on Jesus and asking, blindfolding him and asking him to say, prophesy to us. Who hit you? Who hit you? Is this same Roman soldier who put the crown of thorns on his head, the same Roman soldier who had part into making sure that Jesus was so badly disfigured, as the book of Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter. It is this Roman soldier who now, after he's seen everything that he contributed in and making sure Jesus is put to death, and he's standing there at the cross, and at the last Jesus gave up his breath and said, into my hands I commit my spirit. This Roman soldier blurts out, surely this was the Son of God. In hindsight, 2020, he sees that Jesus was who he said he was, but what was it that Jesus said who he said he was? But if you look in the book of Luke, the Gospels, we'll see that Jesus had touched many Roman soldiers. Jesus was after the soldiers. And this premonition Jesus had, that he knew that these soldiers would put him to death. He would be put to death in the hands of soldiers. And so along Jesus' ministry and along the way, here are soldiers, Roman soldiers, come to him, not only for their sakes, but for something that may be happening in their family's sake. They're reaching out to Jesus. And even in Jesus' death, he reaches out to a Roman soldier. And this Roman soldier has a change of heart, has a change of mind. And thus, he is actually believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We'll see how Jesus touched these Roman soldiers, even in his death, as we saw in the 47th verse of Luke chapter 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says this. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. A centurion is a Roman soldier. He was like a captain over 100. This Roman soldier came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in trouble, suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The Roman soldier replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me." Here's these soldiers at the cross in Luke, the 23rd chapter, making sure he is beaten so bad and making sure he's ready to hang on the cross so that his death will be expedient. And here's a centurion soldier who has soldiers under him, and he told Jesus, he said, "I believe in you so much. I've heard about you so much. You don't have to come into my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house." He said, "But just speak the word with authority." He said, "If I got authority, I know you have all power and authority. Speak the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, he says, "Go." And his servant was healed. And Jesus says, go back home. Your servant will be healed. We look in the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 54, and we'll see another soldier Jesus touches. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and called out, "Surely he was the Son of God." You see how Jesus, even in his death, he's reaching out and he's touching soldiers. What is so remarkable also in this about Jesus, that hindsight kind of corrects us and makes us see where we missed God. But even in all of this, what was happening with Jesus, Jesus still cared for the people around him. You got to look at this. He hung between two criminals. There were the women there that were mourning as he was being led into Jerusalem. Remember, he was carrying the cross on his back after he'd been whipped and beaten. It was by the man named by the man of Cyrene, or Simon of Cyrene, that was in Libya or Tripoli. He just was standing by as Jesus was walking, and the cross was very hard to bear after being beaten and whipped like that. He ends up helping Jesus carry the cross. He was in this plot. I come out of nowhere, and then these two criminals that he hung in between, one of them, he ended up telling him that you're going to be with me in paradise. Then the Roman soldiers there. And before all of that, he was in before the court of Pilate, and Pilate was saying to him, "I find no basis to put Jesus to death. I find no basis. What wrong has he done?" He says, "I'm going to release you to him." But the people did not want Jesus to be released. They said, "Trey, give us Barsabbas," or Barabbas, "and you keep Jesus." Isn't it something that all of these folks were around? Pilate, Herod, even Herod. When Pilate had enough of examining Jesus and said, "I find no basis to put Jesus to death, I'm going to hand him over to you." Then they sent him to Herod, King Herod. King Herod and Pilate, they were not friends for a long time. They were not friends for a long time. But if you look in the gospel, it's going to tell you that at the time he went to Herod, if you look in the 23rd chapter of Luke, verse 4, it says, "Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' They insisted." In verse 6, "On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. He learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, so he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him, From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this day, they had been enemies. Look at that. Herod didn't find anything wrong with him. Pilate didn't find anything wrong with him. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus in between Herod and Pilate, they end up becoming friends. When you put Jesus in the middle of anything, he knows how to reconcile. And he's in the middle of these two thieves and these two criminals, and one of them reconciled with Jesus, even at the point of him going to his death and asking him to save him from all of the stuff that he has done in his life. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He goes before Herod and he's there before Pilate. They hadn't been friends for a long time, but because of Jesus's issue, because of Jesus' sentence, these two end up becoming friends. And these two did justly by saying, "I am not accusing this man of anything. You handle it." It's like Jesus being passed around like a hot potato. "Get this away from me. You handle this. You handle this. The blood ain't going to be on my hands." The blood was on Israel's hands. And this is to say this, that all of these characters are playing out in this plot. What does all these characters have to do? Why does Luke write and put all of these characters in? Simon of Cyrene, the women who were mourning and following him into Jerusalem to the cross, the soldiers, Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and all of these. Why are these are put into the plot concerning Jesus? And if you look in Numbers chapter 21, it will give us our answer. Numbers chapter 21 verse 8 talks about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, that they were bitten by snakes. Snakes were biting them. And verse 6 says, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it upon a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." And all of these characters in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, were looking upon Jesus Christ, who was going to defeat Satan on the cross through his death. See, the people that were bitten by the snakes did not live. Anytime Satan comes after you, anytime Satan comes to us, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to make it sure that life does not spring back up in you. And these people were bitten by the venomous, nasty lies and accusations against Jesus, the devil himself, the evil presence of thought and actions and the potentiality of actions, decide to come against Jesus. They were bitten by their conscience that Satan was leading them to do all this against Jesus Christ. And he hung there on the cross, which is just the same thing that Moses did. He lifted up the pole, the snake in the wilderness. That's what Jesus came to do. He lifted himself up and he became evil. He became sinful for us on our behalf. And when the centurion at the cross looked up and saw Jesus, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God. Surely he is a righteous man." Not only by looking up at him and he was saved at that moment, the thief on the cross looked at Jesus and got saved at that moment. Pilate and Herod became friends again at that moment when they looked upon Jesus and couldn't find any accusation. And at the same time, there were two miracles that was performed at the cross. Jesus died, and then it became dark for 3 whole hours. In those 3 whole hours, it was dark. I have never seen darkness last 3 whole hours at the time of noonday, from noon to 3 o'clock. That goes to show you that he was God and God himself, just like when he says, let there be light, and there was light, and God can take away the light. Here is the Son of God, or God himself, he dies. And if God has to die, the whole world is going to be in darkness. And then there was a tremendous earthquake. Those two miracles in itself in the Gospel of Luke is a witness that Jesus is God himself, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But what really happened was that these individuals looked up upon Jesus and their hearts were changed. They became saved, just like the pole in the wilderness with the snake on it. The people looked up, that who were bitten, who were going to die and experience everlasting death. When they looked on that pole, they looked and they were saved. They were healed. And Jesus did this for us. Now, as we're looking at him on the cross, as Christians, he lets us know how he healed us from disease-stricken sinful habits, disease-stricken sin and evil thoughts continually. He saved us from eternal death, and we have a part with him in eternal life.